don't ever want to get away from the cross, do we? Amen. Take your Bibles now and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading as our text verses, verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been doing a series on the mysteries of heaven. We talked about a place called heaven. There is a real place. We've answered, tried to answer the question, where are the dead now? What are they doing? Why heaven will not be boring. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. And then the makeover we get, which is a maximum makeover. We've talked about heaven's rewards. There will be rewards in heaven. We've talked about the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, what it's going to be like. And it's going to be a fantastic place. We've talked about the millennial reign, the thousand-year ruling reign of Christ on this earth. And that will be heaven to us. And then we tried to clarify some questions on the children. Where are the children, the little children, when they die? What happens to them in the age of accountability? Today, and this is the last in the series, I want to preach a message on being serious-minded about heaven. We've talked a whole lot about it, but we need to be serious-minded about heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, and I'll read through verse 18. You follow along if you would. If you have your Bible, hold it up a second. Just hold it up there. Look all around. Isn't that great? We are a Bible-believing church. And if you don't have a Bible, get one of those in front of the pew. We'll give it. Now, don't go back and don't take it and go sell it to somebody. But if you really need one, you get one. And everybody ought to have a Bible. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own, not salvation, but steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. So be it. Sometimes we have the old expression, out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes I think we begin to forget a little bit about heaven. We're not thinking in terms of eternity like we should. And we need to correct that in our lives and constantly be thinking about heaven. There are some critics that say, well, you think too much about heaven. And you're talking too much about heaven. And your conversation is too much about heaven. And they say, you need to get back down here on earth. Forget that. That'll happen someday. but feed the poor and take care of those that need some wealth and they don't have it and all of that. And that has its place, but they're critical of the fact that we focus on heaven and we talk about it and we think about it and it comes to the forefront of our minds as it should. And here's one of the reasons that we need to focus on heaven. That is because what you think about heaven determines how you live your life right now. Your thoughts about heaven, your focus or lack thereof on heaven, determines the kind of life that you're living right now. If you leave the focus of heaven out, then you're going to live a different kind of life. And so he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, he's saying in light of eternity, all of these things being dissolved, and then there being the new heaven and the new earth, in light of eternity, how should we be living our lives right now? What kind of life should I be living right now because of my focus and my thoughts about eternity? 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Did you gird up the loins of your mind this morning when you got up? We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Whenever they were running a race, maybe, and the Jewish people, they had on those robes, the men did, and they would pull up the robe a little bit and tuck it so they could gird it up so they could run. And that's what he's saying, is pull together and get ready and get your mind in the right kind of thinking, in the right kind of gear. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your minds because Jesus is coming again. Gird them up. Tighten them up. In other words, roll up your sleeves and get busy doing something for God. Amen? Roll up your sleeves. Get your mind in gear. Stay focused not down here on this earth and the pleasures of it, but stay focused on heaven. Eternity. Keep our minds on eternity. If you don't, you'll get bogged down spiritually. If you don't, you'll lose the edge of your Christianity if you don't think about heaven like you should. And we need to be serious-minded about heaven. So I want to give you a few reasons, a few ways and reasons why we should be serious-minded about heaven. And we know that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Could happen today. We know that. He is going to come again. And we do know there is a heaven and there is a hell. So we need to be serious-minded about heaven. First of all, we need to be serious-minded about our purity. About our purity. Go back again to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all, now what's the next word? Holy conversation, holy lifestyle, and godliness. Two things. Holiness and godliness. Because we know these things to be true, we should live holy lives and godly lives. The word holy there in the Greek is agios. It means to be set apart. We are, as God's children, to be holy. We're to be set apart unto the Lord. That should be our main thrust. That should be our goal in our life, to be set apart unto the Lord, to be holy, and especially to serving Almighty God. Set apart to serve God and do it with a holy life and a godly life. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and notice the language here, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I am so glad that's in the Bible. Very little. No, little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, godliness, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come out there in eternity, heaven. So he says we are to exercise ourselves in the spiritual things, godliness. Now, physical fitness doesn't come by accident, does it? It comes by working at it. It doesn't just happen. Now, I have a lot of room for improvement, but I try to discipline myself, my wife and I, to walk 2 miles a day. And I know some of you say, well, you're free. You don't have anything else to do. You have the privilege of doing that. Well, may I suggest to you that I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning just able to have my devotions and read my Bible and then to have time so I can walk before I start my day of work. So I have to work at it. And I don't go to bed at night thinking, I just can't wait till 4 o'clock gets here so I can wake up and go down there with my wife later on after I do all of those other things and go down there and walk for 2 hours. I promise you I don't get excited about that. And there are some days that I just don't do it. But we try to discipline ourselves because that's part of it, and that's the exercise that we need for that. But godliness is the same way. You have to work at it. You have to work at holiness. And how do we exercise for godliness? How do we do that? We exercise, we know how we do it for physical things, but how do we do it for godliness? Listen, we do it through prayer. Amen. We do it through Bible study. We do it through being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Some might call it self-control, but it's a spirit control. And there are disciplines in our lives that we have to have there so that we have godliness and holiness. And some of those disciplines have to do with what you watch on television. Amen. What you read, the literature you read. What you listen to, I mean, what you listen to. Teenagers, what you listen to. What you listen to. The words of the music and the song, and sometimes even the kind of music. And we discipline ourselves by worshiping God. That's what we've been doing this morning, worshiping the Lord and having fellowship and giving unto the Lord and keep our lives disciplined in holiness and being set apart unto the Lord. The opposite of that is denying ungodliness. Discipline ourselves to holiness, but denying ungodliness. Titus 2:12 teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How? Godly, soberly, righteously. Now, if we are not pursuing godliness, and we are denying ungodliness, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the world. And let me tell you that Christians get caught up in the world. And some of them don't even realize it. But that's what happens. When you quit pursuing godliness, and you are denying ungodliness, and all of that, then it happens. Let me give you some scriptures here, and you look as you go through this, and I want to show you in these verses godliness and how the second coming of Christ to heaven is connected to it. They're connected. Listen to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 8. So then ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's the second coming. Who shall also confirm unto you unto the end, that you may be, here's holiness, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ and being blameless when he comes. Listen, you don't want to be backslidden when Jesus comes. You don't want to be going back to those old habits, and Jesus may come and catch you in those old habits. You want to be walking with the Lord when he comes back. Amen? I would think you would. I would think that's the only sane thinking that we could have, is that I'm walking in the will of God and that we are blameless in that day. Colossians 3, 4, and 5. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's the coming of the Lord, talking about heaven, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Therefore, he says, mortify therefore your members, that's holiness, which are upon the earth. What are some of those things? Fornication, illicit sexual involvement in any way, uncleanness, inordinate affection. If you don't know what that is, somebody needs to tell you. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, think about Christ coming in heaven and then get rid of these things in your life. That's holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts, listen to it, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, and here it is, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Live the right kind of life because Christ is coming again and because you're focusing on that reality and focusing on heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. How long? Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 3:2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. We need to be tough-minded, and we need to be serious-minded about heaven, the fact that we're going there, and it should change our lives completely. Then secondly, we need to be serious-minded about his promises. Look in verse 12. Looking for, back in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he's talking about the coming day of the Lord as it has been prophesied. You see, the Bible prophesies that. And some people say, well, it's not important to talk about when Christ comes again in heaven. And it's not important to discuss premillennialism or pre-tribulation rapture and heaven and all of those things. We don't need to even talk about that, they'll say. Let me tell you, if you take out scriptures about the future, if you take that out of the Bible, you'll take one-fourth of the Bible away. Because the Bible is saturated. We're speaking about prophecy and things that are going to happen in the future. And so we have the scoffers today. In 2 Peter, you're there. Look at verses 3 and 4. And by the way, this is one of the signs of the day, that they are scoffers. They are making fun of us. They say, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, notice what it is, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Boy, are we seeing that today. And saying, here's what they're saying, tongue in cheek, making fun, where is the promise of his coming? They're asking it that way. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These scoffers say nothing has changed. 2,000 years has passed and Jesus hasn't come back. And you're talking about the second coming of Christ, and you're talking about heaven, why don't you get off of that and come back down to earth? Friend, because the Bible is replete with the reality that Christ is coming again. And by the way, let's look at verse 8, and that might be a clue to how we ought to think about it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Friend, God's not on the time clock we're on. God's not going to be looking at his watch when it's time for me to quit at 12 o'clock. God's not on the same time schedule you're on and I'm on. God says one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's been 2,000 years. That might be 2 days as far as God is concerned. But we know this, that he's going to come. The first coming was fulfilled. The prophecy of the first coming were fulfilled completely, totally, exactly like the prophet said it would happen. And the prophecies of the second coming will be fulfilled also. Philippians 3:20, wait for him eagerly, the Bible says. Titus 2:13, watch for his coming. Hebrews 9:28, eagerly be awaiting for, wait for his coming. 2 Timothy 4:8, love the thought of his appearing, love his appearing. Over and over and over again, he teaches about that. We need to believe his promises. He is coming again, and we are going to go to heaven. Don't let the world rock you to sleep into some kind of Christian apathy. We need to be on fire for God. We need to think about heaven. We need to think about where we're going and be on fire for the glory of God. So we need to have purity, and we need to think about the promises of God and then be serious-minded about our purpose. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I want you to underscore in your Bible, maybe, or in your mind for sure, that word there, diligent. Be diligent. He says, be diligent. And this is the third time in this epistle that Peter has called for God's people to be diligent. You can find it there in some other verses in chapter 1 and following, but we're to be diligent. What does that mean? It means do your best. It means give God your best. It means this. Be diligent. As you look at heaven, be diligent the way you're living right now. All of us have a gift or gifts. God has given everybody in this building a gift or gifts. What are your gifts? Here's the big question. Not so much do you have a gift, because all of us have a gift, and many of us have more than one gift. Here's the question. What are you doing with the gifts or gifts that you have? What are you doing with them? You see, we're to be diligent with those things. In other words, take those gifts and apply those gifts and use those things for the glory of God. God did not call any Christian to be a spiritual couch potato. Do I hear an amen or two? God did not call us to be saved and to be a spiritual couch potato, just marking time in God's economy, just taking up space and sort of drifting through our Christianity. That's not what God called us to do. God saved us to accomplish tasks for his glory. God saved us to be diligent about who we are and how we can serve him and what we can do to serve him. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, just to go to heaven? No. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created to do something. Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in our good works. Take our gifts, our abilities, and be diligent with them and use them for the glory of God. You see, our life has a purpose. Amen? My life has a purpose today. If you're saved, your life has a purpose. And I might remind us that we're going to stand before God and give an account of how we have lived this life that we're living today. We're going to give an account. God must be a priority, not down on the bottom of our list, in our time, talent, and treasure, and anything that we're involved in. God has to be up here on top, the number one, the priority, because we have a purpose, not the bottom of the list. I turned down a lot of good things that I could do or would enjoy doing. You know why? It's not my purpose. It is not my purpose. And some people, other things are their purpose. I've turned down some jobs that I've been offered, but I didn't want the job because that was not my purpose. I could have gotten out from under the pressure of pastoring, putting the gray hairs in my, what was some of my recent pictures I saw when I started here, black hair. But that's not my purpose. That is not my purpose, and that's not your purpose. So purity and promises, and we need to know about our purpose and be serious about our purpose. Why are we here? What is the purpose of my life and your life if we are saved? And then fourthly, serious-minded about our profession. Again, go back to verse 17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away, oh my, listen to that, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall because of that from your own, what? Steadfastness. Not fall from your salvation. Look at verse 16 again. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destructions. But he says, you know the difference. They may be ignorant and they may be rebellious, but we know the difference. And so what he's saying is here, don't fall away from your steadfastness, not your salvation. You understand you cannot lose your salvation? How many believe you cannot lose your salvation? Say amen. Raise your hand, either one. That'll do. The Bible tells you, once saved, always saved. And that's a whole different message about fellowship. But you do not fall away from your salvation. But let me tell you, there are just a lot of Christians who are falling away from and have fallen away from their steadfastness. Falling away from their steadfastness. You need to know what you believe, my dear friend. Amen? Do you know what you believe today and why you believe it? You need to know what you believe and know why you believe it, and you need to be able to back it up with the Word of God. What you believe, why you believe it, and then make up your mind nobody or nothing is going to sway you. In the last days, God warned us there'd be a lot of false teachers out there. And he warned us there'd be a lot of demonic activity in the last days. And there'd be a lot of people who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who sound religious, who use the lingo, who even have a book that looks sort of like this book or something similar to it, and teachers and degrees and titles, but they're teaching a lie. And here comes somebody by your house, knocks on your door, two guys. Maybe they laid their bicycle over to the side, or maybe they're not riding a bike, they're just walking. And they come in and try to persuade you that their way is the way. The cults. And they try to tell you that their way is the way. Now, let me tell you how to stop them right there. Just stop them right there. You don't need to go any further. Let me tell you how to stop them right there. And you'll find out this is where they are totally dead wrong. And that is, tell me who Jesus is. And I want to tell you, the cults do not believe he was God in the flesh, that he was part of the Trinity, that he is equal with God. Oh, if you talk to them in their language, and you talk about him and say, what do you think of Jesus? Oh, they'll tell you, we respect him. We think he was a great prophet. We think he was a good man and all of that. No, my dear friend, he wasn't just that. I promise you today, he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, very God, and he still is today. He is God. And any denomination and any cult that tells you otherwise, and by the way, they get off on all the other junk too. But start there and you'll eliminate every one of them. And you say, look, I know what I believe. I believe what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was capital G-O-D. And I can show you their book in my office that says little G-O-D. Oh, no, Jesus was not just another little God like you're a little God. My friend, he was God in the flesh. And he is very God today at the right hand of the Father. And you just know what you believe and just stop it right there. It's going to be, you see, more and more, we see more and more junk on television. Some of the preaching on television is all right. But most of it is just a bunch of baloney and junk that has been taken out of context. I heard one talking about today. He was talking in this spooky voice. If you want the Holy Ghost, and if you want to be, that's what I thought of, Halloween. If you want to be healed, then come to so-and-so. And he probably would have added, bring your pocketbook. You say you shouldn't make fun of them. Well, they're liars. They're thieves. The Bible tells you that's what they are. Forget it. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And stand on the authority of the Word of God. Don't be an ignorant Baptist. Be a Bible-believing Baptist. And you can't be a Bible-believing Baptist if you don't know what the Bible says. You can't stand on the promises if you don't know what the promises are. You got to know what they are. So we have to stand on the promises. And then be serious-minded about our progress. Verse 18, about our progress. By the way, these are the last words of Peter, as far as we know. The very last words, as far as we know. So they're important. Listen to them. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. What did Peter say here? In view of heaven, in light of heaven, in light of eternity, keep growing. There is never a place to stop growing in the Lord. Never. And I know some of you think you've arrived there, and you pretty well demonstrate that sometimes. Some of you, not all of you, some of you, don't get mad at me. Those of you who I said that about, go ahead and get mad at me. I don't mind. Maybe it'll provoke you to do different. Keep growing. I love this book, and I like to spend time with it. Over and over again, reading it of a morning in the quietness, God speaks. Oh, my soul is excited. Sometimes he'll say, I want to show you something you never thought of before. Sometimes he'll say, I want to give you a little popcorn here. Pow, it'll pop out. And you say, wow, I never saw that before, God. And I've been at it a long time. I've been pastoring 46 years and been preaching well over 50 years. I preached my first message, I think, when I was around 15. Scared to death. I preached on cigarettes and shorts. I think that was it. Took me 10 minutes to get through it. But I was preaching, so I can count that. But I want to tell you, I'm learning something all the time. God is forever showing me something new. It's exciting. I love the Word of God. I love the prayer time. Let me ask you something today. Are you a growing Christian? Are you a growing teenager? Are you a growing mother and daddy? Are you a growing Christian? Grow in grace. Some thought that meant in Greek, backslide. That's not what it says. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a growing Christian, friend, you're stagnated. Could you go back and look over your life and honestly say right now today that your life has changed a lot since last year this same time for the glory of God, that you've grown in the Lord? Could you honestly say that? If not, you have stagnated. You need to get a little revival in your soul. Reminds me of the story of the little boy that fell out of bed. And his mom said, son, why did you fall out of bed? And he said, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in, Mama. You know what? There are a whole lot of Christians. They get in and then they fall asleep. They get in and they don't follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They get in and they don't come to church. They get in, they don't get involved. They don't tithe, they don't give. They don't pray, they don't read their Bible. They don't teach in a ministry. They don't do something. They fall asleep after salvation. They quit growing in the Lord. People that grow in the Lord become active for God. They find something to do. If you're not growing, you are the target for the devil. When you quit growing, you're a steel target for him to hit with his arrows from hell. You're not growing, and he'll pull you away. You'll get caught up with something in your life that you'll regret, that will hinder you, hurt you, and may even ruin your life. Grow. Why? Because he's coming. Because we're going to heaven. Because we're going to give an account for this life. Grow. Some Christians say, I don't even know where my Bible is. I think it's in the back of the car somewhere and probably covered up with papers or something. I don't even know where it is in the house. I'm not even sure. I don't ever read it. It's not marked up at all. I don't pray. I don't do these things. Listen, friend. Peter said, grow. Now, quickly, I'll finish up. How do we grow? Well, it comes through doing the will of God. Number one, doing the will of God, the will of God. We are to abide in his will, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are to grow through the will of God, abiding in his will. That's why we need to know his will. And then through watchfulness and prayer, very elementary and very basic, but so neglected. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch. How? Unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. See, prayer is not easy, is it? Praying is tough. Disciplining yourself to pray is tough. As I said earlier, that's why I get up this early now. I was getting up maybe around 5 o'clock, but I wasn't getting all done that I needed to do, so I've changed it. But I want to pray. And I don't want to be rushed when I'm praying in the morning. And so, listen, sometimes you say, do you always feel like praying? Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes when I go to kneel down, I have a headache. I'm feeling bad. But by the time I get through praying, I'm feeling good. It's work. You don't pray by accident. It's work. You plan it. You put it in your schedule. You do it routinely. You do it ritualistically. You make sure that you don't neglect that most important part of your life, like prayer, watchfulness of prayer. And we need to be excited about it. Grow through the Word of God. And we need to grow because of that. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I think the book of Revelation for sure, but I think even the scope of the whole Bible. And then growth comes through the work of the church. That might surprise some of you. It comes through the work of the church. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Everybody in this building is supposed to do that to each other. We provoke each other about so many other things. We ought to provoke each other about the real good things. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? Not failing to go to church. As the manner of some is, those who are not thinking about heaven, those who are not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, those who are not thinking about Christ's return. Not as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as you see the day approaching. God didn't say the closer we come to the return of Christ to cut out our services. He said, spend more time together and spend more time worshiping, spend more time in church when we're looking at the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, what you believe about the future What you believe about heaven determines how you live. There's no place for Lone Ranger Christians. Just no place for it. We need to get stirred up. We need to be exhorted. We need to serve the Lord. C.S. Lewis, I close with a quote from him. Listen to it very carefully. Are you listening? Say amen. Everybody, listen. Listen to this quote if you don't get anything else. Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in their world. I'm telling you, when we get our focus on heaven, we're going to be effective down here. When we get our focus on heaven, we're going to be effective down here. Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this world. I believe in heaven. I believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivates me to purpose and purity and all those things, to growing in the Lord. That motivates me to do that. Then here's the question of questions. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Are you born again? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If not, today is the day you ought to do that. If you trusted Him as your Savior at home or somewhere else, you should make that public today. Not be ashamed of it. Why would you be ashamed of it anyway? And make it public. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're not sure, positive, 100% for sure, if you died, you're going to heaven, then there's no way you can keep focused on heaven. Well, you say, I don't know if I'm saved today. I may be lost. I'm lost tomorrow. Maybe I'm saved today. And then I might lose it tomorrow. Maybe I'm saved. How in the world? You can't keep your focus on heaven if you don't know you're born again. First get saved and know you're saved, and then keep your focus not down here on pleasures and making money and my name and my house and my car and my toys and what people think about me and my success. No, friend. It's looking to heaven. Keeping our focus on eternity. And when you do that, you'll do something for God. Let's stand, please. If you're not saved, come and we'll show you how to be saved. God's speaking to somebody here, and you ought to just step out and say yes to Him. There are some Christians here that need to rededicate your life today. God's spoken to you about that. May God help you. Some of you have taken your focus off of eternity. What you read, watch, where you go, all the things that get the focus of your life, they're not what eternity is all about. You need to come and rededicate your life today, some for baptism, maybe some for church membership. God's institution is the home and the church. And it's so important you have a good church home. May God help you. Father, bless an invitation that is yours. We leave it in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. May God help you to come as He's spoken to you. Would you do it right now? Saved and unsaved alike. Thank you.